Good morning. If you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. And I would ask you to follow along with me as I read God's word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Amen. Now, at first glance, this section of Scripture just does not seem to fit within the context of Philippians. God's Word has been calling us to follow the example of Jesus, to seek humility in the service of others. And the apostle has spilled much ink to show us the glory of Christ as revealed in the gospel, that Jesus humbled himself and that Jesus served sinners by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2:8. So we wonder, why does Paul just all of a sudden include what appears to be his travel log? It does seem rather odd, doesn't it? We read that Paul is first sending Epaphroditus to the Philippians, and then, at a later time, he intends on sending Timothy to them as well. If anything, we might expect such details at the end of the letter. But why here? Why now? Why Timothy and Epaphroditus? Well, because as has been said, and I quote, "Sober observation and reflection assure us that much Christian character is caught as well as taught." Because Christian character is caught as well as taught. In other words, we learn by observing, don't we? It is as if Paul is saying, enough propositional truth, on to rubber meets the road examples. And let me introduce to you Timothy and Epaphroditus, because it is these two men that embody the Christ-like attitude that Paul has been encouraging his readers to have. So that's how this all fits together. Timothy and Epaphroditus, they are further examples to the Philippians of what it looks like, Philippians 2:3, to do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility to count others more significant than yourselves. Timothy and Epaphroditus provide an illustration for you and I of what it looks like when we, Philippians 2:4, look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Dear Christian, these men model faithful, Christ-exalting living. And that is why Paul introduces Timothy and Epaphroditus to us here. Because they are regular Joes, just like you and I. They don't walk on water. They don't have halos above their heads. They are fallen sinners, redeemed by the grace of God through the work of Christ, and they are living and operating in such a way as to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. They breathe the same air that we do. They put their pants on one leg at a time. So let us imitate them. Let us learn from them. Because we are reminded time and time again in Scripture of such a principle. And this is the principle in short. Emulate faithful believers. Emulate faithful believers. Let me read several verses to you that establish this principle. The first one is from 1 Corinthians 4:16. 1 Corinthians 4:16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Speaking about his conduct and work ethic, his conduct and work ethic, the Apostle Paul writes this to the church in 2 Thessalonians 3:7. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. It is in the apostle's personal letter to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, the same Timothy that's mentioned here in Philippians. This is what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:10. This is 2 Timothy 3:10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. You have followed, Paul says of Timothy. You have imitated, you have emulated from Paul's teaching to Paul's aim in life, even down to Paul's patience of other church members. Timothy has followed, and he has followed rightly. He's followed rightly. In fact, this whole concept is expressed several other times just in Philippians alone. So turn to chapter 3. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians 3, 17. And listen to the apostle's words. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So that the lives of faithful believers are lives worth keeping your eye on as an example. He says, imitate them, follow them, be like them. Finally, in Philippians 4, verse 9. Philippians 4, verse 9, it is stated, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, what? Practice these things. Practice these things. Practice what things? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, says the apostle. Practice those things. Do what I do. Emulate me. So that the overwhelming testimony of sacred scripture is that God's people are to emulate faithful believers, as imperfect as they may be. Nevertheless, emulate them. Imitate them. Grow and develop and mature by watching and following in the steps of other sinners that are saved by God's grace. So then what can these two men teach us from Philippians 2, 19 through 30? To put it differently, what is it about these two men that is emulation worthy? Well, first, we should imitate their concern. We should imitate their concern. And second, we should seek to mimic their character. To mimic their character. And third, you and I ought to emulate their commitment. Their commitment. So look, if you would, at Philippians 2:20. The first thing that we learn about Timothy is that Paul has no one like him. There is no one like him. Timothy is unique. Timothy stands out in Paul's mind because there's no one like him. And this is not because Timothy is just a really fun guy to be around. This doesn't mean that Timothy and Paul share the same hobbies. It doesn't even mean that they have like the same personality or something. The reason that Timothy stands out, the reason that Timothy is one of a kind, if you will, is because Timothy is focused upon others. Timothy is, as the text says in the ESV, genuinely concerned for their welfare. He is genuinely concerned. He is eager for their well-being. He is not some self-absorbed, it's all about me, and I have my needs, and I need my attention too kind of guy. That's just not him. He realizes that he's not the star of the show. So Philippians 2:20 says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." What the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here is not just Timothy's concern, but rather Timothy's concern for the Philippians. He is not enamored with his own life only. He's not obsessed with self. Timothy's concern is for the welfare of other believers. So what is stated in verse 21 is both stinging and clear. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So Timothy is concerned for others. The same is true of Epaphroditus. Scroll down, if you would, and look at Philippians 2:25. "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." Let me ask you a question. Why is Epaphroditus distressed? Why is he troubled? Now, granted, we have to piece some of this story together, but this is what it looks like. Epaphroditus was from Philippi, so this was his hometown. And it appears that some within the church at Philippi, they knew of Epaphroditus. He was a local boy. There was a relationship there that existed. And then Epaphroditus apparently comes down with a serious illness, so serious, in fact, that the text says it nearly killed him. So I ask you, what was Epaphroditus distressed over? Epaphroditus was concerned because word had traveled back to Philippi that he was sick and that people in Philippi were apparently sorrowing over his sickness. That's what he's distressed about. That's what is meant by verse 26. "For he," that is Epaphroditus, "has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." He was longing for them. He was worried and concerned for others in the wake of his own sickness, because he knew that it was causing grief in the church. Simply put, Epaphroditus was more concerned with the spiritual health of the church than he was with his own physical health. And he did not want the people of Philippi to struggle on his account. So after Epaphroditus' health is restored, look, he wants nothing more than to encourage the church at Philippi so that his concern is for them. He isn't seeking his own interest. That's the point. He's thinking about them. He is, like Timothy, genuinely concerned for their welfare. He's genuinely concerned for their welfare. And what must be highlighted is that this concern for others stands in stark contrast with selfishness. So let me try to be very pointed and clear. Selfishness is sin. And it is sin that must be put to death like all other sins. It is sin. And contrary to popular consensus, selfishness is not a fruit of the Spirit. A critical spirit is not fruit of the Spirit. And furthermore, this selfishness is the very antithesis of what it means to follow Christ. And here's why. Because following Christ is about losing yourself, not finding yourself. It's about living for Christ's sake, not your own sake. So 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 puts the nail in the coffin. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are not your own. You are His. Glorify God, not self. Which means that Christian selfishness is an oxymoron. It doesn't work. It's not compatible. So that you and I, by the help of the Holy Spirit in us, must fight against this sin of self. We must cry out to the Lord for help and strength and victory over the temptation of having a self-concern. And those that are walking in the Spirit are definitely not those found in Philippians 2:21. For they all seek their own interests. They all seek their own interests. That is the mantra of the flesh, of the old man, of sin. They all seek their own interests. Rather, we are to mimic Timothy and Epaphroditus. Two men who had a concern for others. Friends, let me encourage you. Emulate faithful believers. Follow in the footsteps of men like Timothy and Epaphroditus. And by God's Spirit, cultivate a concern for the people around you as you live out the gospel. But it is not just their concern for others that is noteworthy about Timothy and Epaphroditus. In addition, both men possessed character. They had godly character. Again, such is said explicitly of Timothy in Philippians 2:22. Philippians 2:22. But you know Timothy's proven worth. You know Timothy's proven worth. Timothy had, as the NIV reads, proved himself. Now we need to ask, how has Timothy proven himself? How would the Philippians know of Timothy's proven worth? Well, notice how the verse proceeds. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So that Timothy demonstrated godly character. Timothy proved himself, and he did so by being a servant. Remember, Philippians 1:1 introduced him as such. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. Servants of Jesus Christ. You will remember, I hope, that is slaves of Jesus Christ. Slaves of Christ. Remember our text I just mentioned this morning from 1 Corinthians 6 about being bought with a price. That is slave language. That is ransom language. So Timothy was a slave to Jesus Christ. And as a slave, we are told here in Philippians 2:22 that Timothy served others. He served others. I also want you to see how Timothy served. How he served. Well, he did so with an attitude of humility. That is what is meant by the phrase, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. How as a son with a father. In other words, Timothy humbled himself under Paul. He took the role and the place of a son to a father. That was the relationship that existed. And as a son, aids and supports and obeys and works alongside his father. At least that's how it's supposed to be. So Timothy did with Paul. This means that there was no jockeying for position. There didn't exist between the two any power struggles. Timothy simply served in a humble and modest manner. Why? Because Timothy took the place of a son in his service with Paul. Because as one theologian, I think, has rightly noted, quote, sons and slaves are subservient to the demands of fathers and masters, end quote. So that it really is a beautiful picture of humble service toward others. Epaphroditus is also known for his godly character. Now, though it is not stated explicitly, it is implied. Look at Philippians 2:29. It reads, so receive him, that is Epaphroditus, in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Honor such men, says the apostle. Now, we can hardly imagine that Paul would exhort a church to honor a man who didn't possess a godly character. Especially since leadership in God's church must be first and foremost what? Above reproach. 1 Timothy 3:2. But still more telling concerning Epaphroditus' character is the only other place in Scripture where he is mentioned. It is in Philippians 4:18. And this is what Philippians 4:18 says. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Philippians 4:18. I bring up this passage because it is telling with respect to the kind of guy that Epaphroditus was. Basically, he's the guy who handled the money. And you don't let shady characters handle the money. The people that have access to money are to be the people who are upright and trustworthy. And Epaphroditus was that guy. He was the liaison, if you will, between Paul and the Philippians. This is because the Philippians, they financially supported Paul. And Paul would receive their checks, if you will, via the hand of Epaphroditus. And nowhere, absolutely nowhere, do we ever even get the hint that Epaphroditus was skimming off the top. He always acted above board. Everything about this guy was top shelf. That was his character. He was trustworthy. The godly character of both Timothy and Epaphroditus do stand out in a striking way, especially against the backdrop of our culture. The character of these two men was marked by their service and trustworthiness. Unfortunately, there are few today, particularly among men in the church, there are few today who are distinguished for their faithful and humble service and their impeccable trustworthiness. And it's a plague on the church. So often, people are just flaky. People are just flaky. So finding people to serve and minister for any length of time can become a chore. Most people don't even like the sound of service, especially when you say humble service. Instead, everyone's holding out for a management position or something. Yes and no no longer mean yes and no. So that in the end, there is an absence, if you will, in most cases, of deep, biblical, godly character. Let that not be the case here. Christian, be a man or woman of character and prove yourself as such. Get involved in serving one another. Minister to those that are in the community. Submit to those around you in a way that esteems Christ highly. And show yourself to be trustworthy. Imitate Timothy. Be like Epaphroditus. Emulate faithful believers. And lastly, commitment. The lives of both of these men found in Philippians 2, they scream of commitment. Both were committed to God, the people of God, and the gospel of God. And on top of what has already been said, you can see the degree of commitment when we realize that these men are being sent by Paul to go from church to church. Now, assuming that both men are in Rome where Paul is, that means that they are being sent on something like a 400-mile trip one way. A trip that will consist of both land travel and sea travel. And it is estimated that in the first century, it would take an estimated 3 months to go round trip. 3 months. 3 months to go check on a local church's well-being. That alone says something of the concern and character of these men. I can sometimes barely handle the 7-mile trip from my front door to this church. It only takes 12 minutes. I can't even imagine making a 400-mile trek in the first century. But they did. And they did it willingly. And the answer to why isn't some magical answer. It is because they were committed. They were committed to God and to God's people and to God's word. They were committed. You will notice that the commitment, particularly of Epaphroditus, it reaches new heights in Philippians 2:30, doesn't it? Philippians 2:30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. In simple language, Epaphroditus was so committed to the task, it nearly killed him. He literally risked his life. He gambled with his life to promote the cause of Christ. That is commitment. He valued the gospel over his own life. That is commitment. And friends, make no mistake about it. That is the same commitment that God calls every one of you and I to as well. It is only the biblically rich worldview that can echo Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is this anthem that is found in Revelation 12:11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. For they loved not their lives even unto death. So that their lives were spent. Now, they were not wasted, but they were spent on the glory of Christ. That is commitment. And while this world claws for all that this temporary life offers, Epaphroditus risks his life for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of God, for the banner of Jesus. What if we didn't live like the world? What if we believed that this place is actually not our home? What if we lived like Epaphroditus? What if we actually trusted in the sovereignty of God, stepped out in faith, and were spent on Christ. What if? Well, that would be glorious. That would be commitment. That would be obedience to the Word of God. Friends, for far too long, we have taken our cues from the unbelieving world around us. The church has expended way too much time and energy mimicking and imitating and wanting to be like TV personalities and rock stars and quarterbacks and celebrities and politicians. It is an infection in both our culture and our church. But this imitating is not a bad thing. It's only bad if we're imitating what is wrong. But imitation is good. It's good. In fact, we are called and exhorted to emulate faithful believers. Believers like Timothy and Epaphroditus. These are the ones who are worthy of our emulation. Why? Because they had a concern for others. They possessed a godly character, and they were committed to Christ even at the expense of self. So emulate them, not Oprah. And emulate them because they are emulating Jesus. Emulate them because they emulate Jesus. That is essentially what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Imitate those who imitate Christ. Be like me as I am like Christ. Emulate Timothy and Epaphroditus as they emulate Jesus. You might be wondering how Timothy and Epaphroditus emulate Jesus. Well, their concern and character and commitment are patterned after the concern and character and commitment of Jesus, aren't they? After all, it was the concern of Jesus that prompted his coming to earth. He had a genuine concern for the welfare of sinners. And Jesus was not selfish. Instead, he was altogether selfless. And Jesus also expressed godly character. And he did so in his service to you and I, so that he serves sinners. He serves sinners on the cross. He humbled himself. He submitted to the will of his Father, and he served us in the most radical way that we could ever imagine. And finally, Jesus is committed to his people. So committed that he did more than just risk his life like Epaphroditus. He actually gave his life. So that in the most beautiful act ever performed in human history, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for sinners upon a cross, so that we would, by faith, know God and experience forgiveness. That is our God. That is Jesus. Friends, that is the wonder of the gospel. It's the wonder of Jesus' concern and character and commitment. And the Word of God exhorts us, it commands us to not only believe that gospel, but to live out that gospel. And that's what Timothy and Epaphroditus were doing in Philippians 2:19 through 30. They were emulating Jesus. And you and I are called to emulate faithful believers like them, as we too live out the gospel. So emulate them. Emulate faithful believers. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you that
you have so encouraged us and blessed us with faithful believers. I pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us this morning as we seek to walk in obedience to your word. Pray that you would help us to emulate faithful believers. I pray that you would help us to emulate them as they emulate Christ. I pray, God, that we would not leave this place trying to be better Christians, but that we would leave this place reveling in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the work that you were doing all across this globe. Pray that you would move in us and on us and through us that we might partake in the work that you are doing. We pray for your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.